part two of three parts to the false prophet. So let me. All right. So what we're going to do today is I'm going to begin with verse 12, which is I think where Jeremy left off last week. So our text today is 13 through 16. So let's read 12 down through 16. We're talking now about false teachers. Okay. So this really is relevant to us to some extent. I think.
We're somewhat protected here, but nevertheless, these people still exist, I'm sure, and Peter has a lot to tell us about them. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Now, this raises an issue. Are these saved people that have gone astray? Or in fact, these are, if you will, charaders who are really not part of the body of Christ. We can come back to that today. All right, and verse 13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. And they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. And they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Now that verse 16, rebuke, is the Lord about rebuking unsaved people? I mean, I think you can take a pretty strong position on one end of these false teachers, and I think you can take a position on the other end of these false teachers. So let's keep that in mind as we look at the verses before us. All right, verse 13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. We're talking about the false teachers now. As those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, their spots and blemishes carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. So we read verse 12, and I'll read it again. But these, like natural brute beasts, that doesn't sound too pleasant, does it? Made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. This sounds like an unbeliever to me. But yet, prophet and rebuke? Well, I guess you could rebuke an unbeliever too. Anyway, let's go ahead and move forward. All right, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Receive is passive. Means they're going to be the recipients of this. There's nothing active involved here. Okay, so the reception of the wages of unrighteousness represents living a luxurious life in the daytime, meaning sporting themselves, which is one translation here, sporting themselves in the daytime. A consequence of the money they get from those when they lead astray into false doctrine. So ultimately what we're talking about here is the way of Balaam. We're going to come back to that in verse 15. But the way of Balaam is misleading people for profit in terms of the truth of the Word of God, basically. So the way of Balaam is not the error of Balaam. And Vern very carefully distinguishes those two. We'll get to that when we get to verse 15. So what are the wages? Another translation would be the reward of unrighteousness. What are these wages? Tom, what are these wages?
Death.
Ultimately death, right? Are there earthly wages that unrighteousness brings?
Sin.
Many times, yes. Consequences of the law. I mean, the earthly law.
Or consequences of sin. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So is this wages of death, is this like lack of fellowship? I mean,
well,
because that term is used.
Well, the wages of unrighteousness, if you're talking about a believer, it's loss of fellowship.
Right.
But is this a believer? These false teachers, are they men, women of God? I really don't think so. But, I mean, you could, you know, keep in mind that Balaam is called a prophet here. And prophets could be prophets of other agendas, right? Not necessarily of the truth of the Word of God. And Balaam's a complicated guy. And I kind of drilled down on this, and we'll come back to that in a few minutes. But the Balaam story is really an interesting one, and it's multiple sections of the Old Testament with some New Testament reference to this guy. So he's clearly in evidence of someone whose wages of unrighteousness will pay out and have paid out at this point in time. Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, Tom, death, right? whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. So if this is not what we're talking about here, these false teachers are all about themselves. And it's probably the profits they're gaining. I mean, think of today's world in terms of the kind of the mantra of evangelism and kind of some of the touches you see there. I can't judge people's salvation or not, but boy, there's a lot of prophets in some ministries, isn't there? And you have to kind of wonder whether this is the way of Balaam that's even being played out today. And again, I can't speak to the salvation of these people, but nevertheless, this is something to keep an antenna out for in terms of what we're being exposed to today. So whatever these wages are, they're equated with those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. I mean, in context, these are people who are out about their business and enjoying life, luxuriously, presumably. And that's the implication here. And are these wages paid out here? I mean, we've kind of raised the question already, and or eternally. And if eternally, do they relate to the magnitude of the unrighteousness? So people who go to hell, who are not saved, do we have evidence that the extent of their destruction or wages really relate to the degree of their unbelief and unrighteousness here? What are your thoughts?
Isn't there something in the scriptures that indicates that there is a degree of punishment?
Yes, there is, and I tried hard to find it. Here's
if you were to look up is overcharged, and you'll find a reference.
Look it up. Can you do that?
Not with this thing.
All right. I just pointed out two things. I took one. By the way, the Old Testament's full of this kind of thing, and I just picked one verse. Isaiah 3:11. Woe unto the wicked! It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. I mean, that could be an earthly, result. Or it could be an eternal result. This is the first journey that I turn to, thinking about, if it were better for him. I'm talking about children, abusing children, okay? If it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. So that, I mean, in a sense, that sounds like a pretty severe punishment. But there's another place, and I just couldn't find it. And so you overcharged is the word.
Yeah.
Does anybody have a thesaurus or anything that we can look up overcharged? But there is some evidence. I think it's in the gospel account, though, isn't it, Jeremy? Do you think it's in the epistles? I think it's in the gospel someplace. And the question is, does that apply to the church age? Anyway, I'm raising a question that's a bit uncertain, but I'm just thinking about this. To be unsaved is, are there degrees of punishment based on unrighteousness? So, all right, let's move.
I found one in 2 Corinthians.
What do you have there?
2 Corinthians 2:5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all.
Okay, that's not the one I was
That's
after.
Not the one? There that's the only...
instance in the negative sense by a sinner.
All right. I'm going to give the class homework. So your homework between now and next week is to find evidence for gradation of punishment for the unsaved. And I'm teaching next week, so I'm going to be here. And I know who's here today. So I'm going to see how many people got their homework done. Okay. And probably... you're not going to fail if you don't do it. Okay. And be aware here, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. I mean, it's really a very good description of these individuals. By the way, spots are faults. And if we look at Ephesians 5:27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Now we're talking about someone not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So we're talking about the church. We're without spot or blemish. Okay? And blemish is interesting. Ultimately, it means disgrace. It's the only biblical use of this term, is here, speaking about the false prophets or false teachers. Carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Now, what came to my mind when they feast with us, what are we thinking about in terms of feasting of a body of Christ? The Lord's table, perhaps.
Yeah.
I mean, well, I'm asking the class, can you describe what this might look like? Do you think it could go beyond the Lord's table? We're just talking about having a dinner party with believers, and one of these guys, or women, presumably, could show up.
What about, I've got Luke 21:34.
For what?
Charge also.
Okay, when you read that.
And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unaware.
Read that again, please.
Okay. You want to read it?
No, go ahead. You did fine. It's just Tom and I were conversing during that. I apologize for that.
And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares.
You think that's a verse, Tom?
That's the one I was thinking.
But do you think that really speaks at the question I ask?
Well, it would not necessarily condemn you in that context, but it would set you so far aside that it would be a struggle for you to try to get back on the right track unless you had an insight from a fellow believer that, you know, you need to bring this to the Lord and confess it.
Okay, so is that presently or is that eternally?
No, just a temporary restriction.
I mean, we have a few examples of people who, in fact, the Lord just left behind. I mean, Pharaoh would be one, right, in the Old Testament. And obviously, Judas Iscariot. And I mean, there are examples of individuals who presumably had, and perhaps they still had options, but those weren't played out. But God turned his back on Pharaoh, clearly, right? Well, anyway, we can, again, the homework still is there for you. Let's see if we can build on that any further. All right, so the Lord's table, I think 1 Corinthians talks about this. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I mean, we tend to think about that as the typical unsaved individual who's taking communion. But, you know, a lot of times that's ignorance or naivete and doesn't really relate to something that really is guilty of the body or blood of the Lord. I mean, Scripture's Scripture. But I'm thinking these false teachers who may be participating in this, who in fact are clearly and repeatedly representing the truth incorrectly. And that's probably part of their charade, you know, to be part of the body of taking the Lord's table. Other thoughts about this? All right, so again, they're carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. I think the Lord's table is a simple potential example of that. There could be others.
Now they could be using that as a cloaking device if you use Star Trek terminology.
Well, keep in mind, deception's what these people are about, and it's for their own gain, their own financial gain, presumably. And that's what most commentators say. This is a lifestyle that represents money in the back pocket to live a life that's really scripturally separated from the Lord. All right, moving on, verse 14. We okay, everybody? All right, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices, and they are accursed children. Pretty strong verse. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Is there any other way that we can interpret this? I mean, adultery is adultery. And
those kind of people at the Lord's table would be making it really bad, I think, and turning it into an orgy or something, because they obviously couldn't control themselves.
Yes.
In their responses, evil responses to things.
Right.
You know, and I'm also looking at this thinking, eyes full of adultery. Adultery can be a term that could be applied to many things. Adultery also could be what you were already talking about, that they're saying they're believers, but in fact their adultery truly is they're not. Mm-hmm. That they're heathens and they're pagans in Christian clothes. Yeah. And that's adultery too of a belief system.
Yeah, you know, I drilled down on this, and the commentators and the thesaurus, etc., couldn't leave any other interpretation but sexual sin.
Sexual sin. Huh. Interesting.
So, These are sexual predators. They're full of never ceasing, which is what the verse implies. They're full of sensual sin that never ceases in practice and or in mind. And it reminds me, you know, what about our own thoughts when they wander in this direction? I mean, Matthew 5:28, you look at a woman with lust of your heart, you've committed adultery with her, right? I mean, so what are we, that's law, but that law is a principle of God that I think is, the cross takes care of that. So I think when us guys, I guess gals can go there too, there's therefore now no condemnation in them that are in Christ Jesus. So confess, restore fellowship, and move on. I mean, this is just an example of the fleshly nature. I mean, guys have more of a problem here than women, I think. But nevertheless, this is an issue. And I thought that's exactly what we're talking about here. These individuals, if you will, have their sex is really predominant in their minds and their acts. But believers, we have a fleshly and earthly nature. So, you know, it comes up periodically. So get on with it. Get in front of the Lord and move on. And you're new creations in Christ Jesus. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but the Lord Jesus Christ lives in me. Right?
So, true.
Yeah. So keep in mind, the Adam nature never changes. But we are put in a position of no condemnation. Our position is true and firm and one of righteousness. Move on. The flesh is still there. Confess, restore fellowship, and move on. All right. Enticing or beguiling or laying bait for, kind of throwing some bait out into the river or the lake and see what comes up. Unstable souls. Now, ultimately, notice what types of souls are being beguiled or baited. Unstable souls. And this is a good example because I think the unstable souls here with the sexual sin and desire are mostly women. Right? And we're going to see in the way of Balaam that ultimately that's what ensued. 1 Timothy 3:6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. I mean, that really is kind of a verse pulled out of context to relate to this type of behavior. But ultimately, as we're going to see in the next few verses, I mean, the way of Balaam ultimately utilized women of Moab, in fact, where the Israeli nation went into those women, and effectively prostitution was common in those days. Tom?
No. I know you're doing your best. You just mentioned 1 Timothy, but it really, according to the screen and the scriptures, it's 2 Timothy that you're referring to the verse.
No, I think it says 2 Timothy. Is that wrong?
You mentioned 1 Timothy.
Oh, my bad. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:6. Okay. All right, good. We've got that clarified. Are we susceptible here? I mean, unstable souls could be men or women. The example here is women. Sure. I think people are well. I think people are well firmed up in the ways of the Lord and living by grace through faith are less susceptible. Those are stable souls, but the unstable souls could be new believers or even long-standing believers who are not well found in the Word of God.
But also, if they're being given, I mean, if false teachers are in their midst and they're teaching the wrong thing and they're not learning the truth, they are unstable souls.
Let me give you an example, and I clearly am going to do this very anonymously. There was a place where I attended way back where there was a junior pastor who was the pastor for youth in that church, and he counseled many women in that church and ultimately became guilty of this whole offense on multiple occasions. So is he saved? I think he's saved. I knew the family and I knew him. But this, obviously these women here were the predators who were unstable souls being led astray by a man who was of the cloth, if you will, or in a pastoral and mentoring role in the body. So, I mean, this happens. Yes, John?
I don't see how these could be believers because it says they never cease from sin.
Yeah.
And in 1 John, it talks about, you know, you're habitually sinning. You're not a real believer.
And I'm not claiming that these are not. I'm
I know you're
that,
not.
Yes, but I think, well, you're questioning this pastor. This.
I'm not. I'm just saying these folks that he's talking about.
Never
there's
ceased.
Been some discussion about whether these were believers or not believers. And I don't see how they could be.
No, I think these are these false teachers are not believers. Balaam's a little tricky. We'll come back to that. But nevertheless, I think the false teachers are not believers. However, I'm saying the body of Christ can be susceptible to this behavior. So I think I just gave you a good example. That's many, many years ago, but it's still an example.
Happens.
Yeah. All right. Who is they who are enticing or those with unstable souls? Sorry for the or. I should have gotten the or out of there. Who are they? Are these the false teachers? Or are those the unstable souls that are being influenced? I mean, the results of this. Who do you think these people are? They have, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children.
They're the people that he's talking about. The ones full of adultery, I think.
Yeah.
Sure.
I think it's pretty clear that that's who we're talking about. And their heart is trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Now, notice this behavior is more than just the eyes. They're heart trained. So these are men, presumably, with evil hearts. Okay, so it's eyes and heart. It ingrains deeply, and John just mentioned that. This is a continuous type of predomination in their thought process and in their deeds. Yes?
And then how do you look at the statement that they are accursed?
Well, that seems to relate to the fact that they're already identified with hell as their future, right?
Non-believers.
Yeah. And the sin nature is unveiled, and the way I stated this, and I think it relates to what John just said, they're positioned in sin. I mean, all unbelievers are positioned in the sin nature and a life full of sins. We still have sins, but our position is not here. But this group of people, they're not only, their sin nature is not only unveiled for what it is, they are positioned in sin. And I think that relates to their ultimate fate. The wages of unrighteousness here is destruction, death, and hell. All right. So back to the point I just made. I think the believer can be put in a circumstance where this type of behavior could be exemplified, unfortunately, to unstable souls by men who, in fact, have gone astray. But what we're talking about here in this false teacher are people that are using the Word of God to their own profit and ultimately are unsaved. All right, verse 15, way of Balaam. I promised this several times here. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, look at the verse very carefully. So, if Balaam is a prophet, and he, in a way, interacted with God in what we would consider a prophetic manner, this verse pretty much indicates that even though that may be true scripturally, he loved the wages of unrighteousness.
No way was he saved.
Right. So keep in mind, we're talking about these false teachers as being unbelievers. Although Balaam is kind of a curveball a little bit in terms of his relationship with God. God interacted with him personally, by the way, which is not true of many believers. I mean, God confronted Pharaoh multiple occasions. All right. Have forsaken the right way. Did they ever know it? I mean, do people who modulate their behavior in this manner, did they ever know the right way? Or have they known the right way and just purposely avoided it or abandoned it? Tom, what are your thoughts?
I would say if they didn't really care in the first place, even if they were presented with it, they'd just go right by their eyes and they wouldn't receive it.
Which is the human nature, right? It's part of the human soul.
No one chooses God. No.
No, so the grace is an important question we all probably ask ourselves periodically. Why am I saved? Why am I so privileged to have the Lord come into my life? I mean, that's a question you have to respond by faith with the grace God presents you to. But why did I decide to come to the Lord? Why did I have enough faith to get saved? I mean, it's a profound question, isn't it? We're privileged people. We really are. And presumably, the way of Balaam is a way where, in fact, they love unrighteousness more and have rejected the truth or haven't known it. Yes?
To me, forsaken means that you've made a choice.
Okay.
You've chosen to... to me, it involves a conscious choice.
All right, what about people who haven't heard the Word of God?
I don't know that it's... I don't. To me, that's it's not talking about that.
No, that's true. I'm just raising that as an additional question. I mean, that's another issue we all are concerned about. I mean, people are saved by the cross, and they need to hear the cross, right, to get saved. But so forsaken would appear to me, like you said, you know, it's really a decision to abandon what's given in the way of truth. Other opinions or thoughts about that?
So these people have heard the truth.
Right. Well, Balaam had plenty of truth given to him.
Right.
But forsaken appears to be informed but rejection, right? Mm-hmm. And have not chosen to go on that path. But keep in mind the Christian life. I don't look at our lives as believers as making choices. Now, you can simplify that we make good choices or bad choices, but the world can make good choices and bad choices, even in terms of the things of God. We have a life in Christ Jesus, Spirit-led. It's not a choice. It's a life. And I think it's really important to think when we're making choices, well, I would contend that when we make choices, we're looking at the consequences of a bad choice rather than having that ultimately Christ's life was energized from above, where in fact the choice becomes really redundant. It's not necessary. The Christ life is led by our faith, by God's great grace. So choices, you're at the point of making choices. It's, you know, you're not sinning, but the choice is, I think, a lower level of the life in the believer. We live a life by faith through the power of the Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, the new nature we have. So, kind of an aside here. All right, present active participle, it can mean to abandon or actually can not to accept. So the translation is mostly abandon what you already know. Or, so Balaam would probably do it, or it can mean not to accept it, one or the other. Who's Balaam? Boy. And I can't do justice to who Balaam is because it's a complicated deal. All right, Numbers 22, 4 and 5. We're going to read some numbers here in a few minutes. So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, Moab was basically not of the Lord, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor, near the Euphrates River in his native land. So that tells who he is. It just means that Balak, who was the son of Zippor, called for this Balaam guy. So Balaam must have a reputation of some sort as a messenger or a prophet of some sort that had ultimately the capability of enacting what Balak thought should be done. In terms of what we're looking at is really the crossing of the river Jordan into the land of Canaan here. So Israel's just defeated a couple of kings and are getting ready to enter into the promised land, and old Balak's concerned about, he's hearing these people coming on board, and he's a little concerned about his own people. So he's calling, asking Balak, give me some help here. And Balaam's the guy that's been identified to ultimately do some work on behalf of Balak. So what is the way of Balaam, ... who loved the wages of unrighteousness? Well, let's look at that. The way of Balaam basically is defined as the introduction of licentiousness into Israel. So Numbers 25, 1 through 9. Let's go ahead and turn to that. And if anybody gets that, please go ahead and read that before I get to it, because I'm on my iPad. This may take a little bit more time for me. And if you're reading it, I'll come by you so you can. Stay in Numbers, by the way. We're going to go there again.
Behold, these caused the Israelites by the counsel of Balaam to trespass and act treacherously against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And so...
Is that Numbers 25?
No.
Is that, who has Numbers 25?
I was in Numbers 31, I'm sorry. What verses?
Numbers 25, 1 through 9 is what I'm looking for.
1 through 9?
Yeah.
I was in the wrong. My apologies.
Well, Israel remained at Shittim. The people began to play the harlot with the daughter of Moab. Is that where you want to
I think that's where I am. Is that
where they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague of the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. Yeah. Sounds like the ISIS nowadays.
Yeah, so the consequences of this behavior ultimately on the part of Israel really was the plague that followed. Okay? So that really sets the stage for where we're going here. Numbers 31:16. By the way, in the book of Numbers, from like chapter... even chapter 4, but off and on, then particularly in the 20s and early 30s, we have a lot about this situation. Numbers 31:16. Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. That's what, Winnie, you just referred to in the text that you just read. And Balaam was subtly claiming he answered to a higher power. And if you look at Numbers 22:18 and 38, it defends that with an earthly prophet as a result of this behavior. Okay. Jude 1:11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam. Notice this is the error of Balaam, not the way of Balaam, for prophet, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And the error of Balaam is not the way of Balaam. The error of Balaam really relates more to the fact that he felt that God would give up his promises to Israel, effectively. So the error of Balaam was to try to educate people that God is so unhappy with the behavior of the Israelites that in terms of their prostitution and their going into Moab and Moabite women, etc. That's the error of Balaam, thinking the Lord is going to ultimately retract his promises that he'd made to Israel. Not true. God's promise to Israel is still there today. And his promises at that time were there. The promised land was before them. And that would ensue. Now, Revelation 2:14, I think, relates more to the way of Balaam and to the church at Pergamos. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ addressing the behavior at the church of Pergamos. And Margaret and I have had the privilege of being at the church of Pergamos in that area of the Middle East. Remember up on the hill, and there wasn't much there, but you could...
No, there wasn't any. Yeah,
but I have a few things against you, Christ said, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Pergamon, a church. The error or way of Balaam had entered into that body of believers. Now, were these people saved? Presumably it's a church. So back to the point I made 20 minutes ago. It's possible for the way of Balaam to enter into the congregation of the body of Christ. And I gave an example of that, about this young pastor who unfortunately fell into this trap. And love the wages of unrighteousness. Love here is agape. You know, when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us, this is an unconditional love, not based on anything we do. Right? We're saved, we're positioned above, declared fully righteous and holy. Okay, and that's the love the Lord Jesus Christ gives each and every one of us as believers. If we think of agape love, we're thinking, I can love all of you perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, I mean, don't take that. I'm just making this as a statement. You don't have to be someone I like a lot. But the love of the Lord Jesus Christ looks at everybody that we cross in our daily walks with that unconditional love that they're created by God, capable of being saved if they're not. And that's the love of the Lord Jesus. We cannot create that in the Adam nature or the sin nature. So this agape love, now we're talking about Balaam. Love the wages of unrighteousness. You know, again, he's positioned in sin to his own benefit. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, same agape for us. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we all love having heat in our houses and having an automobile to transport ourselves from one place to another, or having jobs and having children and even a Christmas gift. I mean, the point is, this is not the love of unrighteousness. Agape is an unconditional love positioned in sin, and that's what we're talking about here. So these are false teachers. But keep in mind, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the church at Pergamon with an observation of this type of behavior, he doesn't say in the verse in Revelation 2:14 as to whether these are unsaved people that are part of the body or not. But he's just saying that this behavior can enter into the body of Christ, and that really makes the church at Pergamon less than optimal in terms of their behavior. All right, last verse today, 2 Peter 2:16. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained, the madness of the prophet. All right, so this is always a fun place in Scripture, particularly with kids, right? The donkey talking to Balaam. So why is was rebuked in the active aorist indicative tense? Okay, let me try to help us here. Active tense means he was rebuked. Let's go back. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. Presumably Balaam, right? He's rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice. And so I'm saying, why was rebuked in the active, meaning he's part of the rebuke. No, he's actively being rebuked. What do you make of that? Aorist tense means it happened once, has long-lasting implications, and indicative. This is a fact. Anybody figure that one out? He was actively, meaning involved in the rebuke. Well, I guess if in fact your position is entirely sin, that you've contributed entirely to that rebuke, and so you're actively involved because this is you who in fact are the one who's being accused and the iniquities that you're, you know, living out day in, day out. I don't know. I found that verb tense kind of interesting. Tom?
Well, if he was that deeply committed to it, in spite of the rebuke, he would try to discredit the one who's rebuking.
Okay. Say that again first so everybody can hear it.
That he would try to discredit the mule or ass that was speaking to him.
Yeah.
And he was ready to do it anyway. He couldn't care less what that animal said.
I like that. Yeah. And you know, here's this donkey that's been carried by the way, female donkey been carrying him around all this time. And then this angel shows up. We're not going to go into all those details because you can go back and read that if you want. Winnie?
I'm just laughing because I know the story.
Imagine
donkey.
Imagine some ass speaking to you, never mind. This is what's going on here. Who's doing the rebuke? Balaam himself? And what we just indicated is in fact, what Tom just said. Yes. In a sense, his behavior, his position, is one, in fact, he is, in fact, ignoring the kind of rebuking that comes from the Lord, but, in fact, it's self-inflicted. Now, A, or some versions say, the dumb donkey. It's not any old donkey. It's the dumb donkey that, in fact, he's riding on, right? Speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Dumb means absence of speech. An example might be an idol. Idols don't talk. Well, donkeys don't talk. I wish my dogs could talk to us once in a while. They probably want to talk to Margaret more than they would me. So now we're going to do another numbers thing, and I'll read that for us. It's a long, kind of a long passage. So, all right, 23:30. All right, we'll move quickly through this. I think it's important to read the whole section to give you an idea of exactly what's taking place here. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you that you shall do." Okay, so God's communicating with Balaam here. If they come to you, you can go with them, but only speak what I'm telling you to speak. So Balaam rose in the morning, and he saddled his donkey and went with the princess of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. And then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw that the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused. And he struck the donkey. This poor donkey, it's the third time this donkey has been struck. And then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you've struck me three times?" Interesting, three times, isn't it? And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." And so the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you've ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." And you can read on, "Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes," etc. But so this poor donkey's just transporting Balaam here, there, and everywhere, to down to Costco and up to get some gas and all that kind of stuff. And anyway, you get the picture. Why do you think God rebuked Balaam in this manner? Why would he have this donkey speak to Balaam?
Balaam is just as stubborn as a mule.
Other thoughts?
Need to get his attention, but animals are going to speak to him.
I guess if a donkey were speaking to you, that would get your attention, wouldn't it? Okay. Is this Disney World or something?
There is Zach. A verse in the Bible, too. It says they rebelled with their eyes wide open.
Rebelled with their eyes wide open.
They knew what they were doing.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right.
They knew they were sinning.
Okay, this is kind of, again, one of those fun things that the Lord allows us to look back on and enjoy in kind of the correct manner of me when I say enjoy. And how does this relate to Peter's message to the church here? Remember, we're in the New Testament. This is the church age, and Peter is addressing the body of Christ here about false teachers. How does this relate? I mean, does the fact that the donkey spoke to Balaam relate to us today? What do you think, Tom?
He's, in a way, paralleling what happened in the Old Testament, saying, now, you don't really need to go to this length to be so sin-filled that you have to act the way Balaam did or be put into that position. You have the word of the Lord in your heart, and this is what's going on, and this is where you need to stop and think and turn away.
I think Tom hit the nail on the head. This is such an exaggerated version of what this lifestyle really looks like. Oh, by the way, be warned. These false teachers are out there. You unstable souls, get more stable in the Word of God. Recognize that this is still possible to be led astray. And by the way, this example is ultimately a way that the Lord used to bring attention to you today. We're not speaking to you through donkeys anymore, but we're speaking to you by scriptural truth historically and what the outcome was in relationship to this behavior.
Like Vern always says, faith in the facts, like the train on the tracks. Faith in the facts.
Right.
Like the train on the tracks.
Like the train. Sounds like you ought to be teaching the children. And you have in the past. Madness is actually insanity. And it's the only biblical use of this term. Madness. Insanity. So if this were someone in a courtroom and they're pleading insanity, this behavior, if you will, would be called insane. Suggests Balaam knew what was right. I think ultimately what we just read in Numbers would implicate that he had the knowledge of what was right and forsake Balaam what in fact he had done. Prophet. Is prophet of God? If we're calling this man a false teacher, which he is, and is he loved unrighteousness, this is not a prophet of God, although God spoke to him directly and raises the point of what did God hope to accomplish here? I think what God hoped to accomplish, and I don't have the mind of God, I'm positioned there, but I don't have the perfect mind of God, ultimately to show Israel how faithful he was. and that the error of Balaam was to say God's not faithful. We're not talking about the error here, we're talking about the way. And the way of Balaam we'll summarize in a second. What a contrast, a dumb beast forbidding an inspired prophet. No way. I mean, this is not a prophet of God. And ultimately, today's lesson is to summarize the way of Balaam, which relates to the text before us about false teachers, is someone who hires himself to religious work entirely for personal gain. Sourced in sin, behavior exemplifying that source, and ultimately a love of unrighteousness for personal greed and benefit.
You can see him on the TV.
Well, yeah, I mean, I think that's a warning maybe for today in terms of evangelism. And, you know, again, believers, we all fall short at times. And sometimes there's the sin nature plays out and we regret those sins and we confess them and move on. But this is a different kind of performance here. But we have to be cautious, I think, in the day in which we live. And obviously in the new church that Peter's writing to, I mean, you know, the Laodicean ways, right, ultimately gave the capability of this type of behavior existing in the new church. And people had the question, am I really saved? And here's an example of what an unsaved life looks like. Beware. Okay?
The way we defined him, that he was a hireling prophet who commercialized his gifts.
And he did well at it, too.
Yeah, he did.
It sounds like.
Boy, there are a lot of those on the TV, too. They do well at their gift.
You know, I just kind of touched the surface of Balaam. I mean, there's a lot in Numbers particularly, but there's some in Deuteronomy, and of course he's referenced in the later, I think, a couple of minor prophets and then in the New Testament. So Balaam is not an insignificant figure biblically. And I didn't do him justice today, but it's an interesting study in its own right. So next, yes, Stephanie.
Can I just ask, you know, as we in context, right? So we're only referring to false teachers versus we'll just say friends that could be a Balaam.
Sure.
That does not apply. We are specifically talking about false teachers. Is that right?
False teachers in context are people who use the word of God for personal gain and are not believers. So these are, I think, charaders is the best example, playing charades.
And but of a higher authority versus common relationship with whoever.
I think so, because Balaam was, you know, a messenger, a prophet,
right,
defined in his time. So I think we're looking at people more in a leadership role.
Okay,
but
I don't think it
could possibly apply to a more flexible circumstance. It would not be exactly in that position. But the church is being warned that there are these kind of people out there. And again, remember, this is written to the early church. And I tried to indicate it could still have reference to us today. I mean, remember, Peter's writing to the body of Christ, and we're just as much a member here now today as they were 1950 years ago. Good, let's close in prayer. Tom, close us, please.
Making clear what this exploiter of souls can be doing even today, even as he was clearly delineated back there in Numbers, that this same attitude can be present in other people in our day. And into a gain for gain, physical, monetary gain, and nothing more. Lord, keep us alert and aware of all this moment by moment, not just every so often when we are least expecting it and are unprepared. In Jesus' name.